I'm excited to preach. It's been a long time. I've called it an unintentional preaching sabbatical for various reasons, but kind of back in the saddle this morning. It's good to be back on Easter Sunday, right? It's a great time of celebration. We have so much to be thankful for, and I hope that you've been able to take time throughout the week to just pause and to read some scripture. Maybe you went to the Good Friday service, or maybe this afternoon you'll have some quiet time to just pray and reflect and praise the Lord. It's so good. Our souls need that. We need to remember all that He's done, because we can forget and we can get busy. And so I want to focus this morning on wandering. In a way, I think all of us could be wanderers coming in here this morning. So I want to talk about that. I spent some time this past week just reading through the various gospel accounts. I have this handy Harmony of the Gospels that puts them all kind of right next to each other, and I can read each of those accounts. And as I did that, I put together a timeline of all, because the gospels, like the different writers, have different details that they pick out, but they're not all recording exactly all the same events that took place. So I went through and put together this timeline, and I noticed all these different appearances that Jesus made to different people, and that's what really stuck out to me this week. After He rose from the dead, He had all these different appearances. He didn't walk around publicly like He had done before. He had these intentional times when He showed up to individuals or to groups of people. And it was always to His disciples or to His followers after His resurrection, always to them. The Gospels record that He made 10 appearances during the 40 days after His resurrection. Five of those took place on Resurrection Day, and then five in the weeks that followed. Three of those appearances were privately to individual people, and the rest were done in groups of two or more, during which He also had some kind of personal conversations with some of the people that were gathered there. And so I noticed that these appearances were very intentional. They were very purposeful. And there were two of these conversations and appearances that He had that I want to focus on this morning. These were conversations with two of His disciples that had started wandering after He died on the cross. Okay, wandering, and I'll describe that later, kind of like if you've been in a car accident or if you've ever been in shock and you're just kind of dazed and confused. That's the idea that I have in mind this morning of this kind of wandering. These disciples continued to struggle even after He rose from the dead. So Easter Sunday, if you look around, this is usually a day when a lot of people show up to church, right? Like, somebody should count. I don't know if we've ever had this many people here. Like, tons of people come to church. Many are regular church attenders, many are not. Some people come because maybe they're visiting family for the holiday, some because it's the tradition to go to church on Easter. Some might be struggling with life and looking for answers, and what better place to go than a church on Easter to try to find some answers. And so I don't know what brought you here this morning, but many of us might be coming in from some sort of wandering. So maybe life hasn't gone as you expected. You're disillusioned with God. Maybe you've gone through suffering in your life and you felt like He wasn't there. Maybe you're someone who had a bad church experience at some point in your past and that's kept you away. Maybe you were one who had to go to church as a kid and that was kind of normal back then, but as you got older, it wasn't really your thing and you didn't go. Maybe you just have gotten too busy with life and Sundays are no longer free. Maybe you've gotten in the habit of sleeping in. Maybe you show up physically on Sundays, but you're, you know, this is maybe a lot of times where I'm coming from, I got so much stuff going on and so busy that it feels like I'm wandering in that way. Well, we have some time to get away from wandering and to sit before the Lord this morning. Whatever it is, and maybe you're not wandering, but I think many of us might be. I want you to see this conversation that Jesus had with two of his disciples, and it's two different conversations. Think about the disciples. If you were one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12, his death on the cross would have been a very traumatic experience for you. It would have rocked your world. You would have faced disillusionment, despair, guilt. Jesus had warned his disciples. I was reading through different accounts. He warned them, like he told them he was going to be crucified. He told them he was going to die, but it was like they didn't quite get it, and it was still a shock when it happened. They did not understand. I think the dreams and hopes that they had for their future didn't turn out at all like they were hoping. They had given up everything to follow Jesus, and now, as after he died on the cross, it seemed like everything was lost. And then, to make it worse, when the soldiers had come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of the disciples fled in fear. I think it would have been easier for them to stay. I think if Jesus would have let them fight, I think they would have stayed, and they would have fought probably to the death, but Jesus didn't let them fight. Instead, he willingly gave himself over to be arrested, and they were scared, and they fled. And so there was guilt, there was shock, disillusionment, disorientation, despair, and there was wandering. So it's like after that car accident, if you've been in that situation, or you have a fall or something, and you're just disoriented, that kind of maybe picture helps you to think of wandering, not sure what to do. So one of those disciples was Thomas. Not much is written about Thomas in the Gospels. I looked through and he doesn't show up very often, but John has a couple stories near the end of Jesus' ministry. One took place when Jesus decided to go to Judea after his friend Lazarus had died. It's a very famous story. Jesus decides he's going to go to Judea, but Judea was a very dangerous place for Jesus because the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. In fact, they had just tried to stone him when he was recently in Judea. And so when he told his disciples that he wanted to go back there, they thought he was a little crazy. But Jesus insisted, and Thomas was actually the first one to give in. And here's what he said in John 11:16. I think this gives us a little picture into what kind of person he was. He said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And so I hear a little bit of Eeyore in there. You know, well, I guess we better go with so we can all die together. Okay. That's Thomas. There's another story about him in the upper room. I'm going to get back eventually to preaching about the upper room. We covered this several weeks ago. When Jesus broke the news to his disciples that he was going to be leaving them, that was in the upper room. They struggled with that. He told them that he was going to his father's house to prepare a place for them. And he said, "And you know the place to where I'm going." And Thomas was one who was confused. And in John 14:5, he said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And so he and his disciples were really struggling to comprehend what was going on. They were struggling to understand what was about to happen later that night and the next day. Well, the unthinkable happened. And if you think about it from Thomas's perspective, his life was really turned upside down along with all the other disciples. Jesus was arrested. And before anyone could put a stop to it, I mean, it's interesting to see how they did things so quickly and in the dark. But before anyone could stop it, Jesus was crucified and he died. And so there was shock and disbelief and disillusionment. what in the world was going on. And Thomas, I think, was deeply hurt by what happened. Deeply hurt. So deeply that his heart and mind were filled with doubt. When you think about Thomas, I think the nickname we give he's been given is Doubting Thomas. Okay? He was deeply hurt. You can see why. And he began to wander. And even after he started to hear reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, in fact, had appeared to all the other disciples other than him, he happened to be gone when Jesus appeared to them. In spite of that, he refused to believe. And he said in John 20, verse 25, he said this, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails," and listen to these words, because you're going to hear them again, "the mark of his hand of the in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side where the spear had pierced him, I will never believe." That's how deeply he was hurt and disillusioned. Jesus has risen, I'll never believe. Again, I see Eeyore. You know, melancholy, pessimism, unbelief, continuing to wander. And I think Jesus knew that and had compassion on him. And I want you to see what Jesus did. We read this in John 20, verses 26 through 28. It should be up here on the screen. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Listen, put your finger here," probably holding out his hand, "see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Okay, I think Jesus appeared that day just for Thomas. As you read through his appearances, they're very purposeful and intentional, and this one was for Thomas. He knew what he needed, and he wanted to put a permanent end to his unbelief, his doubt, and that wandering that Thomas was experiencing. He loved Thomas, and he wanted him to come back. He wanted Thomas to get back in the game, to get plugged in again. And I want you to hear, by seeing how Jesus responded to Thomas, if you've been a time of wandering, and maybe like Thomas, you've been in a time of shock and disbelief and disillusionment, Jesus loves you too. Jesus loves you too. And if you've been walking that road of doubt and wandering and disillusionment, he wants you to see him again this resurrection morning. He wants you to see him standing before you and calling you to believe. Come back to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Okay? Look around you. He's real. He loves you and he wants you. He never left you. He wants you to come back to him again. That's Thomas. I want us to look at another disciple, this time Peter. He was a wanderer, just little different, circumstances or different situation there. Like Thomas, he too would have gone through a lot of shock and disbelief and disillusionment after Jesus died. But on top of that, Peter, probably more than any other disciple, would have felt guilt. And some of you may be, in your relationship with God, have been carrying around a lot of guilt. Of all the disciples in the upper room, Peter insisted most that he would never deny Jesus. And when I preached on that part a few weeks ago, it really stuck out to me as I looked at all the different accounts in the Gospels. Like, Peter didn't just say one time, "I'll never disown you." He said it like three or four times. I mean, he just kept saying, "No way, not going to happen. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. I will never disown you." He was bold. He was one of the leaders of the group. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. But later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Peter do? He ran away with all the rest of the disciples. And he even went on to deny even knowing Jesus three different times that night, and then the rooster crowed. Okay? If you put yourself in Peter's shoes, you know exactly how he felt, probably. I mean, shame and guilt. He did what he thought he'd never do, and it cut him deeply to the heart. One of the Gospels writers says he ran away and he wept bitterly. So if I was in his shoes, I would have been filled with guilt. And just because Jesus rose from the dead, which is awesome, that guilt wouldn't have gone away, right? It'd just be sitting there, and you knew what you did. You knew how you declared boldly right in his face, "I'll never leave you," and then you did. Even after Jesus rose from the dead and had interactions with Peter along with the other disciples, I think that guilt would have sat there and made him feel unworthy. And maybe you've felt that way. Unworthy to be Jesus' friend, unworthy to be forgiven, and unworthy to lead the disciples. I think Peter's guilt led him on a path of wandering. And for him, what it meant was going back to work. So he had all this activity as a leader among the disciples, all this ministry going. Jesus dies, Jesus rises from the dead, and what does Peter do? He doesn't go back to ministry, he goes back to work. He goes back to fishing and doing what he did before he met Jesus. He went back to his old way of life. And that's where Jesus showed up in another one of his appearances. And he performed a miracle, and I thought this was interesting. The miracle that he performed on that day was the same miracle that had convinced Peter to start following him in the first place. He and some of the other disciples had been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing, but then someone from shore calls out, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat," which maybe would have rang a bell when they heard that. And they did that. And when they did, their nets were filled to overflowing with fish. And it says, "It's the Lord," you know, one of the disciples. They knew it's the Lord. And Peter, it says, Peter literally jumped into the water and swam to shore to see Jesus, who was preparing breakfast for them. I think Jesus knew that Peter had been struggling. And he wanted to bring him and the other disciples back to that day when they first started to follow him and left their nets by doing that same miracle in the same place. After his death on the cross and their season of wandering, I think Jesus was calling his disciples back to himself and back to discipleship and back to the mission. And I think he especially wanted to connect with Peter, the one who had denied him three times, and make it clear that he was forgiven and it was time to move forward. Listen to what he said to Peter. Listen to this conversation. John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So why did Jesus ask him the same thing three times? Okay, I think it was very purposeful. I think Peter knew exactly why. And I think that's what hit him when Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter had been wandering in guilt and shame since denying Jesus, feeling unworthy. But now Jesus was making it very clear that he wanted him back. His sins were forgiven, and it was time to move forward. And so for each of the times that Peter denied him, Jesus gave him the chance to affirm his love, and in so doing, to restore him to ministry. Jesus loved Peter, and he wanted him to come back and get plugged in after his time of wandering. And Jesus loves you too. Maybe like Peter, you've been wandering because you've felt guilt and shame because of things that you've done. Maybe you feel unworthy and like God could never love you and could never forgive you. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, your sins can be forgiven. He paid the penalty completely on the cross. He died on the cross so that you can live, not in bondage to guilt and condemnation, but in freedom and friendship with God. Jesus rose from the dead, as we're celebrating this day, to prove that the penalty for sin that was paid on the cross was fully paid, and he's here today calling you to come back to him. 1 John 1:9 is a precious verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have these stories of Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, wanderers. These aren't unbelievers. These are believers who had struggled with something, wandering. And here we are gathered today, people who know Jesus to some degree, and maybe you've been wandering. And maybe you were like Thomas, wandering with doubt, unsure, disillusionment. Maybe you're like Peter, wandering with guilt and shame and condemnation. Maybe your wandering has been for other reasons that I've brought up before. Jesus wants you back. Come to him. He lived to earn your righteousness. He died to pay the penalty for your sins. He rose again and lives today to give you new life and joy and fulfillment for his glory, and he wants you back. Come to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this resurrection day as you rose from the grave victorious over sin, over death, over the grave. Your word tells us that those who are trusting in you are united with you in your death and resurrection. And so in the same way that we have died to sin and our sin has been put to death on the cross through faith in you, we have also been made alive to God. Thank you for giving us new life. Thank you for the celebration of this day and all that we have to live for and all that we have to look forward to. And I pray that if there be any wanderers here, that you would set them free from their wandering, that they would turn away from wandering and they would come back to you to find life, to find refreshment, to find fulfillment for their souls. You've created our souls to long for and be satisfied in you. Bring your people home. Bring them to you. May this be a day filled with rejoicing and celebration as we turn our hearts and our minds and our heads and our hands to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.